scripture reading this morning will be from the book of Psalms, chapter 143, verses 8 through 12. That's Psalms 143, 8 through 12. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee I do trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant.
Okay, well, Jay, thank you. Thanks for that reading. Good to hear Dave singing this morning, good song service this morning, good Bible study, a lot of participation. Good to have everyone out this morning, good to see everyone. We're really pleased that you're here today. We do have visitors. Thank you for being here. We hope that you're finding that what we're doing is according to spirit and in truth. We're worshiping God as He would have it, being built up and edified. And really, that's what matters, that we're doing what the Bible teaches. This morning, my Bible's open to Psalms chapter 40. We'll be reading verse 16, beginning this. Psalms 40, verse 16. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Maybe a good place to start this morning is just to tell you in some ways that I think that I'd make a really good pilgrim. You know, it's not that I would like to wear shoes with buckles on them or trade my Belgian Browning 12-gauge shotgun in for a blunderbuss. Not that. And I don't think I'm too turned on about getting on one of those little ships that's overcrowded and too small. But I think I'd make a good pilgrim because I think the pilgrims had a certain image of God. The early settlers in America had a very certain image of God. I think they viewed God in a very severe light. Get your hand out. I want you to read with me. This is a quotation from a very famous pilgrim, a very famous pilgrim's sermon. Jonathan Edwards preached this in 1741, in July of 1741. The title of this sermon, this quotation comes out of, is Centered in the Hands of an Angry God. And it just was welcomed with rave reviews. Jonathan Edwards was a rock star in his time. Here's part of what that sermon says. God holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider. He abhors you, and He's dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fire. He is of purer eyes than to bear to have you in His sight. You are 10,000 times more abominable in His eyes than the most hateful, venomous serpent is in ours. I must tell you, that's a very, very severe view of God. But as I look at that, there's part of me that wants to amen that. Isn't God angry? Isn't God angry about sin? Doesn't sin make God angry? And isn't God absolutely holy? Isn't sin terrible? All of those things are true. And aren't sinners that are lost if they don't turn to God? All of those things are true. I wonder sometimes, I read the sermon, I wonder sometimes what Mr. Edwards preached the next Sunday after calling everybody a spider and a snake. Maybe next Sunday, you know, might have been fungus and disease. He probably caught the first RV and headed south to North Carolina after that Sunday. But in some ways, and I say that, in some ways, I can see what he's saying. I can download in my mind, in my conscience, and I can conceive of the conception that he has of God. And very, very much like what he's thinking there. This morning I need you to understand. And I need you to say, besides this, there's more. There's more in the Bible about God. It's very important today that we understand about God, how God is, God's true nature. There's more. The Bible says more. And while the Bible certainly teaches that God absolutely is holy, and while the Bible teaches that sin is wrong, and that the sinner must repent, and that we must turn away from our sins, all of that is so. But the Bible says more. There's more that we need to know. There's more that we need to know about God. And unfortunately, I believe there's a lot of folks, and there's a lot of brethren who haven't heard the more, who can suffer from a very distorted view of God. In fact, if all you've ever heard all of your life or your opinion or whatever, condemn, 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 and the condemnation of God, sin and wickedness and all of those things, you can end up thinking and feeling how God and this quote feel about how we might feel about spiders and snakes. We don't like them. And we can end up feeling that way. The Bible says there's more. All who seek you should rejoice, be glad. Be glad in you. One translation says this. May all who search for you be filled with joy and gladness in you. I'm not sure on that day, in 1741, when Jonathan Edwards got done preaching this sermon, that there was a lot of joy and there was a lot of gladness in the hearts of people that heard that lesson. But this morning, that's exactly what I want to do. That's exactly what we're about. We're about seeking more. And so this morning, I want to challenge you, I guess, in a very provocative way, to look and to think about the goodness of God. Think about God being good, about seeking the goodness of God, about seeking God, finding joy and happiness in God. And now while I'm saying that, somebody say, well, you know. What about when God did it? Yeah. See how easy it is to skip over about, hey, wait a minute, what about God doing this? Well, this is a challenging way, I believe, in thinking about God. And I think for many of us, it's hard to conceive of God in that kind of fashion. So, Dr. Bible's ready. This morning, we're going to look in the Word of God, and we're going to see that in the Word of God, that God is very, very good. Let's just start, because I believe in the Old Testament, we are repeatedly reminded of the goodness of God. Exodus chapter 34. Turn your Bibles there. Lock your Bible this morning. Let's look into God's Word. Here's God speaking in Exodus chapter 34. Actually, God's speaking about, well, he's speaking about God himself. God passes by Moses. He makes this proclamation. Verse 6, Exodus 34, verse 6, and the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, he said, merciful and gracious, he's slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Now, when you look at that, steadfast love may be rendered in your translation as abounding in goodness. In the New American Standard, it says in loving kindness. The reason it is that way, and there's so many different translations in English, is there's not one word that we can get out in the English language from the Hebrew term for steadfast love in that passage. And all that terms mean is it is a covenant faithfulness. It means loving the unloving. Even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. Even when it's hard. You know, when we look at a husband who loves his wife, who is stricken, maybe with Alzheimer's or some other disease, we admire that. And we respect that. And we know that's hard to do. And we say, that's good. That's good that he does that. That's really good. And really, that's what's happening here in Exodus 34 and 6. A steadfast love that God has. A covenant love that God has. Abounding in goodness. And I need you to know, and I need you to see in that text, that he doesn't do it with just a little bit of an eyedropper. What to say? That he abounds in that. God is very, very good. Now, Psalms 34. Psalms 34, notice that. Let's turn back to the Psalm. Verse 8 is what I want to look at. Can I go to Baskin Robbins and see all those buttons ice cream? It's amazing. It's amazing, all those different flavors. And you're looking at one bucket, it's cherry chocolate, double chocolate, rocky road, super happy dappy, down the road, something. And you're looking at it, and you're clobbering, and you, boy, I just wonder what that tastes like. And the guy says, hey, here. And he gets that little spoon and gives you a little bit. Well, this is the Baskin Robbins verse. I want you to look at verse 8. He says, in verse 8, okay, see, the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Hey, you want to know if God gets, God challenges you. Hey, check me out. Check me out and see that I am good. Try me. You see why I'm good. Psalms 100. Let's turn to Psalms 100. Notice again the psalmist, verse 5. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. There you are again. There's that covetous faithfulness, loving when it's hard to love. All of that right there. Psalms 107. Turn to Psalms 107. Turn to faith. Let's look at verse 8. Psalms 107, verse 8. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. One more psalm. Let's try 135. Psalms 135. Turn over, verse 3. And really what happens here in this psalm is, it frames altogether what we're doing here. Psalms 135 and verse 3. Give thanks to the Lord. The Lord of lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And you look at that, singing to his name, all of those things that are here, praising him, what we're doing. And that's not just to the God, the letters of God, but really that's to his character. It's who he is. Sing to the Lord. He's present. He's loving. Well, what about the New Testament? Turn over to James. James chapter 1. Look what James says. James chapter 1, let's go to verse 17. James 1, 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You got any good thing in your life? Have good things happen in your life? Thank you, God. God gave that to you. How many good things do you have? All of them come from God. Well, Jesus says something about that. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Notice what he says, verse 11. He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to them that ask him? Maybe we should add what John says. Turn over to 1 John. 1 John. You want to talk about God's goodness, ultimately, that's coming right here. John, 1 John chapter 4. Let's look at verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. There's a lot of verses in the Old Testament, especially the Psalms, that describe the goodness of God, kindness of God. Maybe you're wondering why there's not so many as in the New Testament describing the goodness of God as there are in the Old Testament. I'm going to say, and I'll continue to read for that, is that Jesus comes. There's no more use to talk about it because Jesus is here. Jesus is the ultimate expression of the goodness of God. So, he's God in the flesh. He's here. People can see and witness the goodness of God in Jesus. Well, that causes the Hebrew writer to write this. Hebrews chapter 11. Notice, the Hebrew writer tells us about God, that in order to know God, for us to know God, and to be pleasing to God, two things. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, he says it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that seek him. There are those two things. First and foremost, you must believe in the existence of God. Now, let's be candid. When you think about that, there's an awful lot in our world that wars against that. That wars against the belief in God. God does not exist. It's all out there. He's not here. He's not real. But we accept that and must accept that by faith. A lot of proof that God exists. Nature. Everything about that proves that there's a God. The standard of morality. Morality proves that there's a God. But not one of us was there when God made the world, the universe, all of those things. So we have to believe that God exists. And what else is in that passage? Not only do we have to believe that God exists, but that He's good enough. He's a good God, that He rewards those that seek Him. He believes that God's good. And God is a rewarder. And there's a lot in the world that says God is not good. He's just not good. And in the same way that the world emphasizes that God's not good, men, brethren, we need to emphasize that God is good and emphasize the goodness of God. The original temptation was what? Genesis 3. The serpent concentrated on the only thing that was told to Adam and Eve not to eat. And what he did? I'll tell you why. Oh, God's holding out on you. Well, that's going to be amazing. That's going to be so good. You need to have that. God is not good for withholding that from you. He's lying to you. God's a liar. You're not going to die. He's keeping you from what you really should have. Remember that? God's not good. So today, if I'm thinking in the same way, if I'm believing about God, that He hates me, that He's awful, that condemns, that God views me like some spider, that He pulled me over the pit of hell, that's what He's doing, I'll tell you what, that's going to affect my relationship with God. I'm not Hebrews 11, 6. I'm not even going to draw near to God. Why would I want to draw near to God? A God like that unless I understand that He's good and that He is kind and that He loves me and that He is a rewarder. Over and over in God's Word, repeatedly read. You see, it reminds us of God's goodness. Why? It is essential that we understand that. It is so fundamental in building your relationship with God. Nobody wants to have a relationship with somebody that hates you. Nobody wants to have a relationship with somebody that abhors them and makes the worst of them. Well, what are some things that help us know for sure that God is really good? Yeah, think about it. What are some things that you know, and you can tell that God is really, really good. I'm going to say on the outset, you know God blesses everyone. You ever think about it? Everybody, all the time, God blesses. You know, people know that God's in the blessing business. Oh, God bless you. God bless you. May God bless you. Blessed by God. But a lot of people, I think, seem to imagine that those blessings from God are only for a select few. Yeah. Don't you know? Getting the blessings means that you have to be in some kind of insider's club. Don't you know? It's kind of like flying first class. I've never done that. I don't fly first class. But you know how it is when first class, they're the first ones on the plane, and you're still back there doing the battle. And when you finally board the plane, there are these great big leather lazy boy chairs laid back, and the stewardess is giving them drinks and ordering, getting the hors d'oeuvres and getting all that. And then you kind of walk by, you know, the rest of us, and they just look at you with this, you know, it's like, oh, the unwashed rabble, please don't buy me. So as you're going by them, And I'll just thank you. I'll go back there with the folding chairs on. Please draw the curtain. We don't even want you to look at us. You know what I mean? And that's first class. It's so much better than us. And I think sometimes that's how folks view the goodness of God. Well, there's a lot of people, there's some people, that are getting and enjoying the blessings of God, but those are for inside. Those are for the platinum plus folks. That's who's getting the blessings of God, no. No, that's not it. Let's go back to Psalms again. I want you to notice again the psalmist. Chapter 33. Let's look at verse 5. He loves righteousness and justice. Psalm 33, verse 5. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. Again, Psalms. Let's go to 145. The psalmist here challenges us to think carefully about God and His goodness. And really what he's doing here, he's echoing the Exodus passage that we really read earlier. Look at verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all of His works. All is the key word there. Jesus furthers that. Turn to Matthew again. Matthew chapter 5. What he says in verse 45. The Lord says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, we need to fix that in our minds. We need to hold on to that. We need to think about that a whole lot more. Everybody enjoys the goodness of God. Everybody. Now, we live in an amazing planet. It's amazing. It's beautiful. And everybody gets to enjoy beautiful sunset, blue barns. But, you know, drive up on the big ridge, check it out. That's not just for Christians. And everybody gets to enjoy the love of a big black slobbery dog, and everybody gets to enjoy the good things in life. And the hard-hearted atheist, he still gets rain on his dog. And he still gets to breathe the air that God made. And there's a saying that God is good all the time. But you know what? We need to change that. God is good to everybody all the time. God's good to everybody all the time. The blessings of God come to all of us. What are the Psalms again? It's a Psalm today. Psalm 25. I didn't realize how many y'all made the hand up. Psalm 25. Let's look at it again. Verse 8. Psalm 25, verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, now what makes Him good? Part of that is He instructs sinners in the way. Good is the Lord. What if God didn't want you to know Him? You ever think about it? Just fundamental things. What if God didn't reveal Himself to you? How would we know God's character? The very fact that I looked at you this morning and said, let's open your Bibles, let's get into the Word of God. How would we come to understand God if He hadn't even gave us that? The goodness of God includes what? His Word. The goodness of God includes His Word. What does that allow me to do? That allows me to draw near to Him. What if God didn't want to tell us about Jesus, who died for our sins? God makes that knowledge free to all. All. It's not a secret. It's not an inside deal that only those that know the secret handshake know. God teaches all. The goodness of God goes all. What does it say, verse 8? Sinners in the way. His blessings are for everybody all the time. And God is especially blessing those with His Word, that they might know Him. What goodness is that? I'll say this too. This morning you should know that God is good because He's willing to do things that are hard. Turn to the prophet Jeremiah. Let's look at God's Word on this matter. Jeremiah chapter 29. I'm certain as I've been speaking and talking about the goodness of God and going through this, that there might be somebody in the audience, hey, okay, I get it. God is good. I get that. So what about God striking everybody dead? What about God putting all these people in captivity? And what about God punishing and killing people's sins? Where's that? I'm glad you asked that. Because today, when we say something is good, that God is good, it's good. And we say that, what good has come to mean today is what? Oh, if that guy is good, and if you're good, you're never confrontational. And you're never going to say anything that's going to hurt somebody's feelings. And you're not going to say anything that's going to make somebody unhappy. That's what definition of good means today. But that's not a good definition of good. Do you think it is? You know, if you take your car that's not worth a nickel, your truck, and if you don't know what worth a nickel truck is, you can drive mine at the church. But if you take your vehicle to a mechanic, and it's just no good, it's dangerous. And he looks at you and says, "Head down the road." That's not good. In fact, when you go to a doctor, what do you say? Well, found a good doctor. What makes that doctor good? Oh, I'll tell you what, he dug in. He found this cancer. There was no doctor going to find, oh, he just kept more tests and kept doing this and kept doing that. He finally found it, and when he found it, you know what he did? He told me. And he warned me about what was wrong with me and how I was sick and I needed this and that. Oh, he's a good doctor. He's a good doctor. All those, you see, part of being really good, you know what? It means that you're willing to tell the truth. It means that real goodness means saying what needs to be said. It means saying some things even when it does hurt. With family, with friends. And really, being good is really just wanting the best for someone. What's good for them? What good are you doing anybody when you don't tell them what they need to hear? Well, we do it, don't we? We let people say stuff around us all the time, but it's just not true. Oh, I got saved this way. Oh, the Holy Spirit did this for me today. Blah, 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 blah. And we don't say a word. We don't say a word. Prophet Jeremiah, verse 11. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and hope." Now, in this quote, this thing's quoted a lot is out of context, really. A lot of times it's quoted by sports teams. "I've got plans for you." And they put it on their bands and sneakers. God has plans for you. Now, I know that most of you aren't too surprised that when Prophet Jeremiah wrote this, he wasn't talking about the Jews beating the Babylonians in softball. That's not what he's talking about. Read on. Look at verse 12. "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me." And then he says, "You will search for me with all your heart." You know what the plans were? Hey, listen. You're going to be taken in captivity. Why? Because you're evil. Because of what you've done, you're wicked. You've turned away from God, and they needed to know that their wickedness was a great and huge fail. In other words, God is good. He's so good that he's willing to punish them when they're wrong. That's hard. That's hard to do. But God didn't overlook their sin. God didn't turn a deaf ear to what they were saying. God didn't turn a blind eye to what they were doing. Pretend their wickedness didn't matter. God confronted their wrong. He confronted their wrong. And I need to ask this morning, if God is really good, would he be good if he just let evil run amok? Are we good? You know, I think about it. I wonder sometimes. For example, 1941. We don't want to confront those Nazis, do we? No. No, we don't want to do anything about that evil. No. It was good that we did that. It was hard. But it was good that we did not allow that darkness, and we sought that darkness, because can you imagine the veil, the cloak of evil that would surround this world if they got their way? And when you know, for example, in Jeremiah, that in that idol worship that God confronted them, sacrificing babies, burning babies, all of those things. You see, God is so good, and he is so committed to what is best for us and what is right for us, that He does for us what He does for the entire world, all of us. It's especially true when it comes to sin. We need to note that. What is good? How are you defining good these days? Especially serving this morning, you need to know God is good because you know what God wants to say to everybody. We've had a slew of verses this morning, but here's the two best. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here's the best that talks about the goodness of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. He says, He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Apostle Peter, same idea. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Notice, the Lord is not slow, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He's not slow about His promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Why? He's not willing for any to perish, but that all, He says, come to repentance. God wants everybody saved. Everybody. That's not heresy. That's not false doctrine. That's the truth of God. And if that's the truth of God, then that quote and that sermon that Jonathan Edwards spoke in 1741, it's dead wrong. You're not a spider. And I'm not a snake. And God does not abhor us. And does not hate us. And He does not want to send us to hell. Romans chapter 5. God wants us to be saved. I know that God is good because God does not just talk about it. God does something about it. Notice Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 8. God shows His love for us. God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You know, if we could just for a moment grab the depth of this text and just see how good that is. I think we could say, you know, this is pretty unexpected. You know, people have wonderful homes. They have magnificent homes. I mean, people have great homes. And usually, those folks that you drive by and see, you know, they don't usually invite you in their house. Sam Walton's daughters, they never call me and say, come to Arkansas and see my mansion, you know. Warren Buffett, hey, what's coming, live with me for a while. That doesn't happen. But it doesn't work. But for God, it pleased God to invite us to His mansion. John chapter 14. Notice what He says. Verse 1. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, He says, are many dwelling places or rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, Jesus says, you may be also. See to that verse, that text in verse 3. Take to myself, that where I am, you may be also. What do most people think about heaven? You know, that's where we're going to get tons and tons of fun stuff to do, isn't it? Oh, yeah. You never have to mow your grass because God's got trustees to come up from hell and do that. You don't have anything to do like that. It's just incredible, crazy fun. It's the greatest place, but there's a catch. And what's happened is God's laid out all these rules and regulations and this real high bar that really and truly you just can't get in. Not going to be very many people get in. And I really think that's how most people believe about heaven. That all these carnal desires are going to be fulfilled in heaven. You can do all you want someday. And if you're really miserable and sad here, that you can just count on someday you can just have this crazy, happy retirement life. That's what a lot of people think about heaven. The Bible talks about heaven exactly the way Jesus talked about heaven. Being with God. John 14:3, that where I am, you may be also. Heaven is for folks that want to be with God. Heaven is for people who draw near to God. Heaven is for people who like to be with God. Heaven is for people that like to be with God's people. The more one realizes how good God is, the more you realize how amazing God is, the more you realize how wonderful God is, the more you realize, guess what? The more that you will want to be with God. You want to know something great? You can be with God. I can be with God. We can be in heaven. It's just not for the platinum folk plus people. No, it's for everybody. Heaven is for everybody. God saves all who want to be saved, who want to be with God, and who want to be in heaven. How amazing and good is that? That's amazing good to me. It's unbelievable to me. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. When you know how good God is, when you know how amazing God is, what's it do for you? I say, well, it lifts you up. Put spray in your set. It gets you through the day. Makes us glad. Makes us rejoice. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. I must tell you, I love Thanksgiving. I cannot wait for the vegetarian turkey. I'm going to turkey. And those sweet potatoes got those little marshmallows on them. I don't know who made that up, but it's great. It's very important. I love football and I love family. I tell you what, I am never going to view God the way the children view God. No. I'm going to view God the way the Bible views God. And the Bible makes it very clear that God is good. He's very good. So, let's be glad. And let's rejoice in that. Please get the song with that. The invitation song has been selected to help you make a decision about obeying the gospel of Christ. Jesus is very plain about that. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the blessed gospel that this preacher preaches, this congregation stands by. That's what makes you a Christian, according to God's Word. If you've not done that, we certainly encourage you to do that. Please come. That's together we stand and sing.